Good morning, everybody. My name's Phil. I'm one of the ministers here. And it's a privilege to be speaking to you this morning on this Pentecost Sunday. Barack Obama has been called one of the world's greatest orators. He's been called the modern Cicero, after the outstanding Roman philosopher, politician, and orator of the first century BC. And he certainly uses some of Cicero's techniques. It's called the tricolon. He says, for example, "Tonight we gather to affirm the greatness of our nation, not because of the height of our skyscrapers or the power of our military or the size of our economy." He builds intimacy with his audience. He aligns himself with their everyday experience. "Our campaign," he said, "began in the backyards of Des Moines, the living room of Concord, and the porches of Charleston." But I guess some of the techniques that he uses that are most well known are those when he adopts the style of a black Pentecostal preacher. His New Hampshire primary acceptance speech is famous for the lines, "Americans have responded with a simple creed that sums up the spirit of a people. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can." It was a creed written into the founding documents that declared the destiny of a nation. Yes, we can. It was whispered by slave abolitionists as they blazed a trail towards freedom through the darkest of nights. Yes, we can. Yes, we can, to opportunity, to prosperity. Yes, we can heal this nation. Yes, we can repair this world. Yes, we can. And he reaches a crescendo, and together we will begin the next great chapter of American history with three words that will ring from coast to coast and from sea to shining sea together. Yes, we can. Whew. Quite some speech. A man who used his words to great effect and gained great power. At Pentecost, the opposite is true. Great power fell, and the disciples were able to use those words very effectively. And this morning, I want to have a look at this whole theme of how power leads to proclamation. Power leads to proclamation. So if you've got a Bible open, you might want to have a look at that, or at least recall our reading for this morning. So situation, just to remind you, the disciples there waiting in the upper room, I guess they were somewhat anxious, certainly emotionally exhausted. They'd been through the wrangle after the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ. They were there waiting. They heard a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And Luke describes it as a heavenly sound, a sound from heaven itself. It filled the house that they were in. Oh, that the sound of that wind would fill this house, would fill our houses. Flames, tongues of fire came and fell down on the disciples. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages or tongues, describing the wonders of God. And the Spirit's power, described in this passage of wind and of fire, fell on the disciples. They were transformed, completely transformed from that place of just being exhausted, tired, worn out, into bold, courageous men and women. And the release of the Spirit's power, it's really interesting when you start to have a look at it, the release of the Spirit's power often leads to proclamation. Just a few other examples from the New Testament. The believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. They proclaimed the word of God boldly following the release of Peter and John from prison in Acts 4. Power fell on the disciples and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying, having believed but not received the Holy Spirit. You remember that instance in Acts 19. And when the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles, much to Peter's amazement, the word of God, it says, was proclaimed among them. It seems as though when the power of God falls, there is proclamation. The word goes out. And it goes, in a sense, in line with what Jesus said. You remember in the earlier chapter, "You will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and the end of the earth. You know, I long for this power, don't you? I long for the power of the Spirit to fall on us. I was coming this morning, it being Pentecost Sunday, longing for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, longing just to see his work, to see him in operation again. I long for that. The problem is, it's not about me. It's not about me. The power of the Spirit fell at Pentecost, primarily, I would argue, to facilitate proclamation. Yes, they experienced fire. Yes, they were encouraged. Yes, they were emboldened. But all of this was to effectively proclaim the kingdom of God. The power of the Spirit doesn't just fall on us to give us a good time. He doesn't just fall on us to give us an inner glow. The power comes to proclaim, not to party, not to pogo, not to perspire, not to do anything else, but to proclaim, to speak out about who God is and what he's like. I heard somebody say this week in anticipating Pentecost, oh, that the people of Oxford would come into our church and see us all drunk again. I get the sentiment, but I think it misses the point. The fact that they were perceived as being drunk was almost a kind of byproduct. It wasn't the point. It wasn't the point. The power fell so that the disciples could go and proclaim the truth of who Jesus was and what he'd come to do. So this morning, I encourage you to seek the Spirit primarily to proclaim. You know, I'm not that good at that. I don't know about you. I'm not great at proclaiming the word of God, speaking of him. J. John says, you know, we're a bit like Arctic rivers. We're frozen at the mouth. And that's sometimes how it is, isn't it? But we need the power of God to fall on us so that we can effectively proclaim that we, like those disciples, are transformed from those anxious, afraid, emotionally exhausted people into those that are bold and courageous and will go. So I want, just in the next few minutes, to have a look at the ways in which the Spirit fell on the disciples and they were enabled to proclaim. I've just got three things I want to say in the next few minutes and leaving a little bit of time at the end. The first thing that happened when the Spirit fell on the disciples was they spoke in tongues, proclaiming, it says, the mighty works of God. Now, the gift of tongues in the New Testament is one of the more minor gifts. It attracts a lot of attention, creates a lot of discussion, and involves a speaker speaking with a sound or in a language that they don't understand. Sometimes it involves the fact that they're actually speaking in a different language that they're not normally able to do. Sometimes that they're speaking in a heavenly language of some form. And firstly, at Pentecost, they were speaking in this other language, as we read, other languages that they couldn't normally speak in, but were actually real languages, and other people were able to understand from different nations. This public proclamation, using a sort of supernatural gifting, has happened many times since Pentecost. It was very common at the Azusa Street Revival, the beginning of the 1900s, the so-called birth of the Pentecostal movement, commonly occurred then. It's happened in other instances as well. It's not common, but it does take place where there's true proclamation when people speak in languages they aren't normally able to do. Sometimes there is public proclamation where a tongue is given. You can't normally understand it, and the subsequent interpretation that happens as well. But tongues can also point us to God. As well as the proclamation, they can point people to Jesus. We were just singing in tongues earlier on. You may have just caught that if it was new to you. Singing in that language of the Spirit. And I'm aware of people who have walked in off the street, visitors who have come to St. Aldate's, and they've experienced that. And it's just kind of woken them up, if you like, alerted them to something of God and the presence of his Spirit. They thought, something is happening here, and it's pointing us to God. So tongues can proclaim, tongues can actually point, But tongues can also empower us in our own private, personal prayer life, empower us so that we are effective to go and speak the good news of Jesus. There's a well-known scholar and teacher, G.T. Montagu, who described his experience of tongues like this. As I knelt, hearing the voices of those praying over me, I began to feel a bubbling inside. It was just there. I didn't know what to do with it. And it continued for the next 3 days as I finished writing a book, as I went away with my family for New Year. And days later, I found myself singing previously unknown words and melodies. Far from being spent, the bubbling was still there. I went to my room, closed the door, knelt down, and let go. So that's tongues, praising God by letting the Spirit do it in you, for and with you. Since then, my life has been so different, so rich, so full of inexplicable events. I've witnessed physical healing. I've witnessed the powerful inner healing of soul and spirit, the healing of marriages and families, the healing of long-festered hatreds. But my greatest witness to the Lord's deep healing is myself. I've found a new strength and vitality, a greater willingness to risk for the Lord. Tongues isn't a gift for everyone, I believe, but it is a gift that is on offer, that the Spirit loves to give in whatever form that takes. And when I finish, there'll be an opportunity for you to respond, to come, and we'd love to pray with you just to receive that gift, if you'd like it. It's on offer. And if you long to be empowered to speak and to proclaim, why not ask God for that? Why not be like Montagu, so you're able to just come and say, yes, Lord, I want to take risks for you. Tongues. Second thing that we see happening when the Spirit fell on their disciples is, of course, they were preaching. They were preaching. You know, when the power of the Holy Spirit falls on a preacher, they know it, and their listeners know it as well. At a sort of certain point, Simon's smiling at me, at a certain point, the preacher feels sort of stirred, if you like, not because of anything they've done, but they have this sort of power of conviction, a passion to convey their words. They know that they're speaking with a strength that is not their own. Jesus, as a preacher, knew this. Of course, it was sort of commonplace for him, which is partly why people said he speaks with such authority. Paul the Apostle speaks about it in Corinthians as well, when he's talking about, you know, I didn't come and speak with persuasive words, but actually I came and my speech was made with a demonstration of the Spirit. My speech was made with a demonstration of the Spirit and his power. The preacher knows it. You as listeners, you know it too. When you're brought to a point of total concentration where the human voice just sort of fades, you know God is speaking. When the room's filled with his Spirit and you're touched by the presence of God. As a preacher, I've tasted it on occasions, tasted. I long for so much more of it. I long for that. I long for times when I just know the Spirit is empowering my words. And there's a sense of, oh, God's here. I know it's a longing shared by many in this room. There are many preachers here. Many, many of you are preachers. Different contexts, different settings. Some travel the world, some across the UK. Many of you preach in a variety of different settings. Maybe you preach in your home group. You preach to children's. We heard about children's ministry, to youth, to students, to graduates. You're preaching a whole load of different settings. But don't you long for that when you're preaching? We long for the Spirit to fall in that way. D.L. Moody, the famous preacher, experienced the Spirit fall on him. His son actually wrote a book describing his experiences. And he tells of how Moody realized how much he was relying on his own strength. And he developed this intense hunger and thirst for spiritual power. And it was kind of came to a head where he saw these two women that were always sitting at the front of his meetings. And he could see by the expression on their faces that they were praying. And the close of the service one day, they said to him, "We've been praying for you." And he said, "Well, why didn't you pray for the people?" "Because you need the power of the Holy Spirit," they replied. "I need the power? Why?" said Mr. Moody. "I thought I had power. I had the largest congregation in Chicago, and there were many conversions. I was, in a sense, satisfied. But right along, these two godly women kept praying for me. Their earnest talk about anointing for special service set me to thinking. I asked them to come and talk with me. They poured out their hearts in prayer that I might receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. There came a great hunger in my soul. I didn't know what it was. I began to cry out like never before. I really felt I did not want to live if I could not have this power for service." His son goes on. He tells of the Great Chicago Fire, of Moody's relief work, building of the Northside Tabernacle, and then of a time when he traveled east to New York. And Moody says this: "New York, oh, what a day. I can't describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost a too sacred experience. In the midst of the bustle and the hurry of the city, my prayer was answered. The power of God fell on me as I walked up the streets, and I had to hurry off to the house of a friend to have a room by myself. And in that room, I stayed for hours. And the Holy Ghost came upon me, filling my soul with such joy, I had to ask God to withhold his hand, lest I die on the spot from very joy. I went to preaching again. The sermons weren't different. I did not present any new truths, yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you would give me all the world. It would be as small dust in the balance." The power of the Holy Spirit can fall on us and transform our preaching, transform what we say and what we do. And at the end of the service, I want to present an opportunity to pray for all of you who are preachers, all of you who preach, whatever the context. Maybe you are already a preacher. Maybe you feel the calling to preach. Maybe you're thinking about going forward for ministry. Maybe you're already in ministry. It doesn't matter. I just know the church needs preachers who are full of the power of the Spirit to proclaim his words. And if you aren't a preacher, it's not a call that is for everybody, but maybe you're like those two old ladies that Moody had sitting on the front seat. Please pray for those of us who are. It's a tough calling. Please don't put us on a pedestal. We are not more holy than you in any way. But we do need the power of God to fall on us for the good of his church. We've talked about tongues. We've spoken of preaching. Finally, I want to talk about how the power of the Spirit helps us proclaim using everyday words. You see, when the power of the Spirit fell on the disciples, everything changed. They were devoted, we read, to teaching, fellowship, and prayer. They extended extraordinary generosity towards one another. And every day, people joined their number. Which makes me think their language, their words, their witness must have been very different. Yes, preaching was going on, but the everyday language, the everyday words of the church, of the people in the church, must have been totally transformed. And I long for the Holy Spirit to transform my everyday words, to help me communicate something of Jesus in all that I say, to have an impact, to make a difference. You know, there's some verses in Matthew 12 where Jesus said to the Pharisees, everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken. And there's lots of discussion about what Jesus meant by empty words, but to cut to the chase, there's a parallel passage in Matthew 7 where Jesus is then talking about false prophets. And there he's saying, those who claim to speak for God, but who are simply speaking their own bright ideas are in trouble. Sometimes I wonder when I'm speaking whether I'm just spouting my own good ideas, whether actually my words are empty, simply empty of power. You know, Pentecost reminds us that our words can be transformed. Do we let the power of the Spirit change us in our everyday language? One of the things that Luke wanted to do was to make a comparison between Babel and Pentecost. You remember in the story of Babel, you've got a scenario where everybody was speaking the same language, and then God came, and all of a sudden, they couldn't understand one another. At Pentecost, it swapped round. You've got a scenario where people came from very different places, speaking all sorts of different languages, and then all of a sudden, they could understand one another. The difference Luke was making, and the point he was trying to put across, was that at Babel, people wanted to build a tower to make a name for themselves, whereas at Pentecost, the disciples wanted to declare the mighty works of God. Raniero Cantalamessa, who's a preacher, he's actually been the preacher to the last three popes, says this: Babel and Pentecost are two construction sites still open and working in our history. Each one of us is called to choose which one we will work in. Because if we try and proclaim the works of God and make a name for ourselves like they did at Babel, we're in trouble. But if we try and proclaim the works of God, not for our glory, but for His, all of a sudden, we're in the world of Pentecost. So let me ask you this morning, when you try to speak of God and His works, are you doing it for your glory or for His? Are you thinking, I so long for somebody to come to faith so that I can speak about it and I can tell all my friends, look what God has done through me? Are you longing for God to use you because you need to feel affirmed, accepted, important in the eyes of God? Or are you purely doing it because you want to proclaim the glory of the King? These are the questions we need to ask ourselves. I'm going to present an opportunity this morning, if you want to come forward and to ask God, how's my heart? How's my heart? Am I doing all of this Christian stuff actually for my own benefit, or am I doing it for you? Will you humble yourselves? Will you come before Him? Okay, God, some of it might be actually about me. I acknowledge that. I'm sorry. But I want it to be for your glory and not mine. Because I believe when God finds people whose hearts are for Him and Him alone, He's only too willing to pour out His Spirit. He can trust you. That's somebody who I can give my power to because I know they won't abuse it. He can trust you. There is a story of the evangelist Evan Roberts, who led the Welsh revival early in the 1900s. And he talks about being broken and bent towards the Lord. That's his language. Let me read you what his biographer wrote. At a certain morning meeting which Evan Roberts attended, the evangelist, in one of his petitions, asked that the Lord would bend us. The Spirit seemed to say to Roberts, "That's what you need. You need to be bent." And thus he described his experience. "I felt a living force come into my bosom. This grew and grew and was almost bursting. My bosom was boiling. What boiled in me was that verse, God commending his love. I fell down on my knees with my arms over the seat in front of me. The tears and the perspiration flowed freely. I thought blood was gushing forth. Certain friends approached me to wipe my face. Meanwhile, I was crying out, 'Oh Lord, bend me, bend me.' And suddenly the glory broke." He adds, "After I was bent, a wave of peace came over me, and the audience sang, 'I hear thy welcome voice.' And as they sang, I thought about the bending at Judgment Day, and I was filled with compassion for those that would have to bend on that day, and I wept." Are we bent? Are we humble? Are we on our knees? Do we proclaim for his glory or for ours? Will you come and humble yourself this morning and ask him? We need his power, not for our own sake. We do need that, but actually for the sake of the world that we're called to go to.